this morning we're going to see that in God's Word and see the spread of the gospel and how God orchestrates and how God moves. So if you have your Bible, we're in the book of Acts, of course, so turn to Acts 25. Acts 25. And so just so you'll know kind of what's coming up, we're going to finish the book of Acts really quick. I know it's taken us a long time to get to this point in the book of Acts, but we're going to do two chapters today. We're going to do Acts 25 and 26, and that'll be a miracle if that happens, but we're going to do it. So Acts 25 and 26, if I don't get off on a tangent. And then we'll have two more weeks before our semester kind of ends. So we'll end on the 15th, so that will be our last Wednesday in here. So just this week and then two more weeks. But we'll have next week we'll do Acts 27, and then we'll do Acts 28 that last week on the 15th. And then when we come back in August, whatever date we come back in August, I haven't looked at the calendar, but then we'll start the book of Revelation. And so we'll just start with the book of Revelation and walk through the book of Revelation, just kind of verse by verse, and go through that. And the day in which we live, it's pretty important that you understand that. And so we'll see a little bit of that today, why it's so important and why it is. So just a way of kind of a reminder and as a background of where we are. I wasn't here, of course. I was in Asia last week, but Scott went through Acts 24 with y'all, and so y'all got to see Acts 24, but let me just give you a recap so you know where we're at. Basically, where we are right now is the Apostle Paul has finished his third missionary journey. And so, of course, the last part of that third missionary journey is he went and talked to the elders of the church of Ephesus back in Acts 18 or so, and he talked to them and told them some things they needed to know. And then he told them he was going to Jerusalem, and they tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem because they even knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul knew it too. But what was going to happen in Jerusalem, he was going to wind up in chains. He was going to wind up in prison. And so I just want you to see a little bit of the difference between Paul's first two missionary journeys. Because if you remember, Paul went on three missionary journeys total in his lifespan, and they were all sent out of the Church of Antioch, his home church, his sending church that sent him out. After his first two missionary journeys, he went back and returned to the Church of Antioch. And basically, he gave them a report. He told them all the things that God had done through the power of the Holy Spirit while he was on this missionary journey. And what did the Church of Antioch do each time, each of those two times he went back? Well, they ministered to him, and they bound his wounds, literally. I mean, not just literal physical, but spiritually. And basically, he would go back almost like a sabbatical, and he would go back home so that he could recover, and then he could go out and be sent out again. And so two different times he did that, and each time the Church of Antioch ministered to him and cared for him and cared for his soul and then sent him back out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So his first two missionary journeys, he did that. Well, on his third missionary journey after it, he didn't go back to the Church of Antioch, but he went to another church. What church did he go to? The Church of Jerusalem. Now, did the Church of Jerusalem care for his soul? No, they did not. Did the Church of Jerusalem minister to him? No, they did not. Okay, so here's a good question. Why? Why? So why was one church, really, to me, the hand and the heart of God for the Apostle Paul, in another church, where all this thing started, by the way, in Jerusalem, why did they not help him at all? In fact, they hindered him and got him arrested, is what they did. So what's the difference? He did go to the Gentiles, and the Church of Jerusalem didn't like it very much. They what? They did live under the law. Now remember, I'm not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. What am I talking about? The church in Jerusalem, whose half-brother of Jesus is the pastor of that church, James. But let's take it a little further even back, okay? And let's go back to the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, we know how the Church of Jerusalem started, right? Because we have the book of Acts, and we've been studying the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The church was born, right? God lit the flame and the church was born. And the Church of Jerusalem was born. And how many members joined the first day? Pretty good day, if you ask me. I wish we'd have 3,000 members joining one. No, I don't, because that'd create a whole lot of problems. So I don't want that. But, and looking pie in the sky, it looks great, right? Okay, so 3,000 members in one day, the church is born, and the church does amazing things when it first starts. I mean, go read the first 6-7 chapters of Acts and see the miracles and see the people being baptized and seeing how the church was devoted to one another and breaking of bread and prayer and all these things, and God was moving. But what did the church in Jerusalem not do? Okay, now remember Acts 1:8, because Acts 1:8 is the theme of the entire book of Acts. And what does Jesus say there? His last words on this earth before he ascends up into heaven in verse 9. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses where? Everywhere. And he tells them where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Okay, so what did the church in Jerusalem not do? They didn't obey the words of Jesus, right? Now, it started good for them, because when the Holy Spirit came, did he come in power? You better believe he came in power. And did the church start? And did they start out well? Were they his witnesses in Jerusalem? They were his witnesses in Jerusalem. But did they go anywhere else? Not until they had to. And why did they have to? Because of a man named Saul. It was one of the main reasons. Persecution swept across the church. A great wave of persecution. That's the way the Bible says it. And so that's how God got them out in the first place. And that's how the gospel spread. Not because they obeyed the word of God, but because God had to send a great wave of persecution to get them out and do what he said. Now, in turn, go look at the church of Antioch. Now, Acts 13 is the church of Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas are the pastors. They're the lead elders of the church in Antioch. And there's other elders. But do you know what the Bible says happens there in Antioch? The voice of God speaks. The Holy Spirit of God speaks. And what does he say? He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. And then the Bible says, after more prayer and fasting, what did they do? They sent them out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the church of Antioch did what? They listened, they heard, and they obeyed the voice of God. Right? And in turn, what did God do through that church? Well, everything you read in the book of Acts comes out of the church of Antioch after Acts 13 because of their obedience and because of their ministry to the Apostle Paul and caring for him and caring for Barnabas and sending them out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It flows out of the church of Antioch because they listened to the voice of God. Okay, the church of Jerusalem did something else. Even in Paul's day, many years after Acts 1:8, you know who they were listening to along with God? They were listening to culture, right? They were listening to culture. Because when Paul first gets to Jerusalem and he comes and he tells them about all the things God was doing and the miracles and the revivals that were taking place, he told them God was doing among the Gentiles. And what did the church in Jerusalem say? Well, yeah, Paul, that's great, but listen to what he's doing among the Jews. And then they told him about Jews that aren't followers of Christ Jesus, but Jews that wanted to kill him. And so what did they try to do to pacify those Jews? Did they go share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? No, they tried to trick them. Paul, hey, there's some guys doing a ritual down here. Why don't you go pay for their ritual and they'll see that you're a good Jew too. They were compromising with culture. Does that ever work out for a church? I'm telling you, no, it never works out for a church. Never. Did it work out for Paul? Well, God used it, but it wasn't too pleasant for Paul. Because where the church of Antioch ministered to him and sent him out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and prayed for him and did all the things they did so that we have all the different churches we have in God's word and letters we have in God's word, like Ephesus and Philippi and all those things, the church of Jerusalem got Paul arrested because they compromised. Yeah, they heard the voice of God, but there was also this other voice called culture. And they didn't want to seem insensitive. And they didn't want to push those Jews away because they wanted to get them the gospel and they wanted to share Jesus with them. But if they ostracized them and if they said something too harsh, they wouldn't have an opportunity to share the gospel. Is that not the same thing we do with our culture today and many churches? Of course it is. And that's how you get people that have homosexual pastors. That's how you get churches that won't talk about sin and won't talk about hell and won't talk about things in God's Word. Because we don't want to ostracize anyone. Well, guess what? Is it the voice of God? Yeah, it's the voice of God. And you don't get to pick and choose what you speak. You just speak it in faith and let God do the rest. Church of Jerusalem wasn't good at that. It wasn't good at that. And they didn't like what Paul was preaching. They didn't like it. Because what was Paul preaching? He was preaching Jesus. Okay? Now, the church in Jerusalem, in their compromising spirit, did they still obey the law? Yeah, they did. And they were still trying to figure out, well, do you have to be circumcised or not to be a Christian? I mean, they're still trying to figure this stuff out. Is that law? Of course it's law. So I just want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians. Because this is what you need to understand about the law and what the law does. And we even need to understand it in our day when we're talking about Jew and Gentile today. So this is what Paul says in Galatians 3. Just listen, verse 21. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Now, what's God's promise? Jesus. Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, how do you receive freedom? How do you receive salvation? Only through whom? Do you receive it any other way? Okay. Just because you're born a certain way doesn't mean you're going to have freedom from God's punishment and judgment. The only way you receive freedom from God's law is through Christ Jesus. He goes on, verse 23. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under the guard by the law. We were kept protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that way of faith has come, and we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew. There is no longer Gentile. There is no longer slave. There is no longer free. There is no longer male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Okay, did the Church of Jerusalem understand these words the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 3? No. They believed you still had to live under the law, and you added Christ to that, and you mix them together, and you get a relationship with God. That's not the way it works. And that's not what the Scriptures point to. Old Testament or New. Everything in the Old Testament points to whom? Christ Jesus. Everything in the New Testament talks about whom? Christ Jesus. He is the only way to salvation. And when we receive Christ Jesus, whether we be Jew or Gentile, male, female, free, slave, whatever it is, we're all one in Christ. And then we are God's family. We are his children. We are his nation. However you want to say it. Okay? Read Galatians 3. The Church of Jerusalem did not understand this. And so because they didn't understand this, the Apostle Paul, just like the elders in the Church of Ephesus said, and just like he knew, went to prison in Jerusalem. And really, when he first went to prison in Jerusalem, it was for his protection. The Roman garrison there basically saved Paul from being stoned to death. And they put him in prison. And of course, while he was there in prison, they were going to flog him. But Paul said, hey guys, you realize I'm a Roman citizen, right before they laid the first stripe. But then they kept him in prison in Jerusalem and in Israel there for over 3 years. Now think about that. 3 years. I know it probably doesn't seem like 3 years when you're reading Acts 23, 24, 25, and 26, but it's over 3 years, and he's going to be in prison a lot longer than that, by the way. But why did all these things take place? Okay, you need to remember this, and you need to understand this. Okay, the reason we're studying the book of Acts right now, and the reason we're talking about prophecy in the fall, and talking about the return of Christ Jesus, is because I believe with all my heart we're living in the last days. Okay? But here's reality. The church has always lived in the last days. You realize that, right? Ever since Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven in Acts 1:9, what has the church always looked for? The return of Christ Jesus. Just like the angels say, hey, you're going to see him come the same way you saw him go. He's coming back on the clouds of glory. We know 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. Revelation 14 tells us that. Okay, so the church has always lived in the last day, longing and looking for the hope of the return of Christ Jesus. But this is what I've been telling you the whole time as we studied the book of Acts. The reason we're studying the book of Acts is because the way it started, the way the church began, and what God did in the early church and through the life of the Apostle Paul and all through the book of Acts, we're going to see again in our day, I believe, because God's going to end this thing the same way he started this thing, the exact same way. In Acts 2, who did he send? The Holy Spirit of God, right? And he came in power. What do you think is going to happen in the end just before Christ Jesus returns? Well, go read Acts 2. Go read Joel 2. What's going to happen? The Holy Spirit of God is going to come how? In power, and he's going to come on young, and he's going to come on old, and we're going to see visions, we're going to dream dreams, and there's going to be miracles and all these things. Why? Because it's going to be just like it was in the book of Acts. And so what did Jesus Christ say it was going to be like in the last days? Do you remember? Well, listen to the words, because it's going to be important for what we're about to talk about of the Apostle Paul, but this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24. He says, this is what it's going to be like right before I return. Then you'll be arrested. You'll be persecuted. You'll be killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold, talking about the church. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Okay, so what's the Apostle Paul experiencing at the end of the book of Acts? Just a fulfillment of what Jesus says in Matthew 24, right? Well, Jesus also says this. He says this in Matthew chapter 10 as he sends us out as disciples. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snake and as harmless as doves. But be aware, for you will be handed over to the courts. You will be flogged with whips and in synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. Okay, so that's what it's going to be like when we're sent out, and that's what it's going to be like just before Christ Jesus returns. Now, did the Apostle Paul experience all these things that Jesus Christ prophesied would happen to his disciples? Yes, he did. Read the book of Acts. That's what we've been talking about. So in the book of Acts, Paul goes to prison. They're going to flog him. They're going to scourge him because he's simply a follower of Jesus Christ. They're just doing it to punish him and to extract information about him. Does he stand before rulers? Last week you saw him stand before a ruler, right? In Acts 24, he stood before whom? Governor Felix. And Governor Felix was just basically the Pontius Pilate of his day. He was the governor of Judea. And so he was a Roman who was placed in authority over Jerusalem, over Judea, over the Jewish people. And he was there to rule them. He was the governor. He was the ruling one who was basically under Caesar. And so whatever he said, go. And the only thing higher than him was Caesar. And so what did Paul get to do? Did he get to preach the gospel to Felix? Of course he got to preach the gospel to Felix. At the end, I guess you read this last week in Acts 24, but at the end of Acts 24, Felix does something for Paul. He thinks he's basically innocent, but what does he do? He keeps him in jail for 2 more years trying to please the Jewish people because he wants to appease them, and so this is just a way to appease them. Now, the thing about Felix you need to understand is Felix was a crooked man. History tells us this. And he would bring Paul before him time and time and time again. And he knew Paul was innocent, but do you know why he brought Paul before him time and time and time again? Because basically he wanted Paul to bribe him to let him go. He was a crook. And so if you got in trouble in Jerusalem during the time of Governor Felix, if you got enough money, you just bribed him and he would let you go and he would make everything okay. Well, guess who found out about this? Rome found out about this and they recalled him. And so in Acts 25, they put another governor in charge of Judea. And this governor was named Festus. Now, I know what you're thinking, but no, he wasn't on Gunsmoke. So Festus was just his name. And so Governor Festus was actually a pretty good governor anyway from a Judean's perspective or a Jew's perspective there. And he was very fair and he governed pretty fairly. So in Acts 25, we're going to skip over this so you can get to Acts 26. But in Acts 25, basically what happens is because Festus is a new governor, as soon as he comes to power, he goes to his home, his palace, which is Caesarea. The governor of Judea did not live in Jerusalem. They hated Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate did not live in Jerusalem. The only reason he was in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's crucifixion is because it was Passover. And all he did was at Passover was come to keep peace and order during Passover. Then he would go back to Caesarea, which was his home on the Med, basically. And he had a nice home on the Med with a beautiful view of the ocean. And that's where he wanted to live, not in Jerusalem. And so they would just come to Jerusalem every once in a while, and they would go back to their home in Caesarea. Well, so Festus, 3 days after he becomes the governor of Judea, travels down to Jerusalem just basically to meet with the people. And guess what? The very first thing that happens when the leading priests talk to him, what do they talk to him about? The Apostle Paul, because they hate the Apostle Paul, and they want him dead. They want him dead. And so they say, Festus, your first order of business is to try this guy and basically kill him. And this is what they want him to do. They're trying to trick him. They say, hey, and why don't you do a change of venue? Why don't you bring Paul, who is in prison at this point in Caesarea, why don't you bring him down to Jerusalem and let's try him here and you stand trial. You stand presiding judge over this trial. And the Bible says in parentheses there, do you know why they wanted to do this? Because they wanted to attack Paul on the road and kill him. Now, they've tried to do this several times. And so Festus goes back to Caesarea, and he brings Paul in to stand trial before him. And so Paul basically tells him, this is a sham. And Festus is like, well, it sounds a whole lot more religious to me than it does anything about Roman law. They've said that many times. And so then he asks Paul this, well, hey, if this is a religious matter, why don't we just take this to Jerusalem? And you know what Paul knows? He knows exactly what's going to happen to him if they take him to Jerusalem because they've tried to do it many times before, and he's already been made aware of this. So Paul has to do something that basically is kind of the last thing he could do to save himself, protect himself. The Bible says there in the middle of Acts 25 that he appeals to Caesar. Now, this was the right of any Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. And for us, this would kind of be like appealing to the Supreme Court, okay? So if you appeal to the Supreme Court, do you have anywhere else you can go? Well, that's your last stop, right? So that's it. Once the Supreme Court makes a decision, you live by it or you die by it. That's it. And so that's basically what Paul's doing. He's appealing to the Supreme Court. I'm tired of being in prison. I'm tired of facing these trials. I'm tired of doing this time and time again. So he appeals to Caesar. So Festus has no other basically means of recourse except to send him to Caesar. But about this time that Festus is going to send him to Caesar, another ruler from the Roman people come in to basically see this new guy who has just been made governor of Judea. And his name is Herod Agrippa II. And so I'm going to try to explain this the best way I know how because it's kind of convoluted, especially in Roman world. But Herod Agrippa, or even though he's called a king, is really not a king in the way we would see a king. But he is an appointed Roman official. But he is basically the king of a little region where Jesus grew up, kind of around Galilee. That's where he is the king or presides over. And he doesn't have the authority that Festus has, the governor, but what he is he's basically a liaison to Rome from the Jewish people. Now, King Agrippa II is not a Jew, but he understands Jewish custom. And the reason he understands Jewish custom is you have to go back a long way, and you have to go back to Jacob and Esau. Now, you all know the story of Jacob and Esau, but Jacob, who came out of the line of Jacob? What people, what nation came out of the line of Jacob? Israel came out of that. The Jews came out of that, okay? Well, what line came out of Esau? Arabs, okay? Eventually Muslims. Well, Herod Agrippa came out of Esau. That's who he came from. But his line, his people, always lived in the area where they lived, and they understood Jewish custom, they understood Jewish law, they understood Jewish religion, so they made a great liaison to the Roman world so that they could kind of communicate and say, this is what they're saying, this is why they're saying it, and that's who they were. Now, you need to remember the line of Herods because they go back all the way to Jesus in the Bible. Herod Agrippa II here in Acts 25, his great-granddad was Herod the Great. Now, do you remember what Herod the Great did when Jesus was born? He had all the firstborn male babies killed, right? And that's why Jesus had to escape and his family had to go to Egypt for however long they were in Egypt. And then they came back eventually. So that is Herod Agrippa II's great-granddad. His great-uncle would have been Herod Antipas. Do you know who Herod Antipas was in the days of Jesus and John the Baptist? Do you remember what Herod Antipas did to John the Baptist? Had him beheaded. And read that story. It's a little salacious, but why he had him beheaded. But John the Baptist was beheaded. And then if you remember when Jesus was going through all his trials, Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to Herod Antipas to be tried because Jesus was from Galilee. And so Herod Antipas was over that authority. And Herod Antipas is the only man in the Bible Jesus never says a word to. Never. So that was Herod Agrippa II in Acts 25, great uncle. Well, Herod Agrippa's dad is in the Bible in Acts chapter 12. And at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, James is beheaded. Guess who's in charge of that? Herod Agrippa. This guy's dad. And he's also going to do the same thing to Peter. But what happens to Peter in the middle of the night? Remember, the angel of the Lord comes to him and the chains fall off and he walks through the streets and he goes to the house and the little slave girls open the door, said, that's not you, we're praying for you. And he goes back in and tells the people, well, Peter's at the door. But that's this guy's dad. Okay, so biblically we have some history on them, but you can read more history. But in Acts 25, if you read it, he comes to Jerusalem, and he comes with his sister, Bernice. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but history tells us this, like through historians Josephus and others. Bernice and Herod Agrippa II were brother and sister, but they didn't live like brother and sister. You know what they lived like? Husband and wife. They were in an incestuous relationship. And so that's who they were. So we think we have it strange in our day. It's always been strange, and there's always been sin, and there's always been crazy people. Amen? So just turn on the TV if you want to see it today. So it's no different in the book of Acts than in 2024 in our Western culture. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. But this is what I want you to see. As we get to Acts 25, and I'm almost out of time, or Acts 26. But Acts 26, all Acts 26 is the Apostle Paul standing before Herod Agrippa, Governor Festus, and Bernice. And all of Acts 26 is Paul doing one thing. Do you know what he's doing? He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's doing it by telling his story. And telling what God did in his life. That's all he does. Now, I want you to think about this a minute. And you understand the people I just talked about and their lives and how convoluted and how sinful their lives are. What did God orchestrate for them? They heard the gospel, right? Now think about what the Apostle Paul had to go through for them to hear the gospel. He had to go through a lot for them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to be tried unfairly multiple times. He had to sit in prison many, 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 many nights. I mean, we're going to keep reading, and you read Acts 27, and he's eventually going to get to Rome, and he's going to preach the gospel to people there too. Do you know what he has to go through in Acts 27 to get the gospel to Rome? He has to be shipwrecked, and then he hangs on for dear life, and eventually he gets to the island of Malta. But you know what happens to him on the island of Malta? He's bit by a poisonous snake just so the gospel can go to Rome. But think about how much God loves people. And Jesus Christ died for Herod Agrippa II, just like he died for you. Even though he was a wicked, wicked man from a wicked, wicked family. But does God's grace know limits? God's grace and God's mercy and God's love is boundless. And God uses us, his disciples, his followers, to get the gospel to people. Now, does Jesus tell us that's going to be easy? Now, read Matthew 24 and read Matthew 10. Is it going to be easy? Does he ever promise us that it's going to be easy in this life? No, he promises us the opposite, by the way. It's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult. But does Jesus get the gospel to people? Yes. If he has people who are obedient. You see, we play a part in the role as well, right? Could the Apostle Paul chosen not to go to Jerusalem? Did God force him to go to Jerusalem? No. He could have chosen not to go to Jerusalem. And if me and you might have been in the Apostle Paul's shoes, we might have chosen not to, especially when we heard from people, a prophet, a literal prophet says, Paul, you're going to be put in chains in Jerusalem. Well, surely God doesn't want that for me, right? What does God say in his word? You're going to preach the gospel where? Everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. Had Paul taken the gospel to the ends of the earth? Had he taken the gospel to Samaria and Judea? Where was he saved, by the way? Yeah. Had he ever got the gospel to Jerusalem? No. He didn't work his way from end to out. He worked his way from out to end. Did he obey Jesus Christ? You better believe he did. He just did it in reverse because Jesus Christ said it. And so when we're obedient to do what God calls us to do, God takes the gospel through us to people he loves, to people that need grace and mercy. Amen? Amen. And I don't have time to read Acts 26. It's a great chapter. Read it today because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want you to understand about this situation in Acts 26 and every situation you read in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul is standing trial and he's the one in chains. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is not the one on trial. Who's on trial? We'll just flip the script. It's Agrippa II. It's Bernice. It's Festus. They're on trial. And who are they on trial before? The one true judge. And how is he going to judge them? Well, one of two ways. He's going to judge them by the law, or he's going to judge them by Christ. Because that's it. You either come to faith through Christ Jesus and are restored to God, and then you're judged on that basis, or you don't, and you're judged on the basis of the law and how you kept it. Now, how good have you done at that? Well, all of us are sinners, and all of us have fallen short, and all of us deserve to die according to God's word. But thank God for Jesus, amen? And I'm telling you, when it comes to the day of judgment for you, you want to be judged on the basis of what Christ has done and not on the basis of what you've done. I'm guaranteed that one. And those are the only two ways you stand before God, in Christ or apart from Him. And when you're in Christ, thank God He sees you as Jesus. And you enter in to a kingdom. And you enter into a place called heaven. But apart from Christ Jesus, you are judged. And you experience wrath. And you experience eternal punishment for your sins. That's the message of the Bible. That's the story of Acts 26. And listen to me, people need the gospel. And thank God the gospel comes from God. But do you know whom it flows through? You and me. Because we're conduits of the gospel. And there's no other way for people to hear. And what do they need to hear? The Word of God. And so Acts 26, please go home and read it. But Paul shares with those three people the Word of God. Now there's no record and there's no indication that any people standing there that Paul preached the gospel to were saved. No indication whatsoever. Does that mean Paul shouldn't have went to prison? Does that mean Paul shouldn't have been in chains for 3 years? Does that mean Paul shouldn't have shared the gospel? No, because he was obedient to God. You see, the results aren't up to you. Only thing up to you is obedience. Whether it's sharing in front of a king or a ruler or sharing in front of your grandchild or whatever it is, it's just simple obedience to share Jesus. And God does the rest. But I'm telling you, the gospel flows through you, just like it flowed through the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. So have your eyes open and be ready to see how God wants to use you and your life for His glory, because I promise you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what He's doing with your life. Amen? That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So thank God He uses us. Thank God. Well, let me pray. Well, Lord, we love You. Thank you.